don't. Play it the way it's being played. Okay, first of all, it's just a few nights before the celebration of Christmas. So the first thing is and if you want to sing, let's sing along. And if you'll play this, but be ready to play O Little Town of Bethlehem when we finish this. This is Can You See the Star? And so let's just sing along and listen. And you may remain seated as you are. You're going to anyway.
How do you know that?
You see the stars bright over Bethlehem on this Okay, now tonight, we all know Micah, written some 700 years before Christ was born, prophesied not only that Christ would be born, but prophesied where he would be born. But what I want to do tonight, and tomorrow night, and maybe next Tuesday, Wednesday, we'll see, I want to look at what is the context of such a prophecy. Why is it there? We know that it is there, but why is it there? And right where Micah is writing. So let's open your hymnals, if you will, to O Little Town of Bethlehem. There's a song book right there. You can't get out of it, Doc. Little Town of Bethlehem, 85. 85. First and last. So kind as to open your Bibles to the book of Micah in the Old Testament. It's among the minor prophets. It's among the minor prophets near the end of the Old Testament. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Yes. So let's look at Micah. It's in the minor prophets. I think you've gone too far. Oh, you found it. All right. Okay. Well, we'll get to that in a moment. We're going to look at different things in Micah. So let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to what we're here doing. We're worshiping God by studying His Word. That's what we're doing. And to do that, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. That's going to be part of our problem in this passage, not knowing how. And so let's spend a moment to testing ourselves here, if we're just trusting in the Spirit. How you feel the Spirit? By faith. Trusting the Spirit. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is very concrete. So let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, all through this book, we have prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ in the first birth. We have prophecies of His crucifixion and His resurrection, and prophecies of His return to the earth to reign forever. Why? Why did You give us these prophecies? Certainly, Father, for our edification, that we can look back and say, see, here was prophesied. But what meaning did it have to those people 700 plus years before He was born to know that He was coming? Of what value was it to them to have this information? It was going to be so far away. Pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes tonight to these things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we live in a period in our nation's history when saying Merry Christmas is not ordinary. It's the holidays. And you know, I got to thinking about that working on Micah. And that's not so bad. Because America doesn't have the meaning of Christmas. Now we just have a celebration with no meaning, no purpose. Trees, people don't even know why they've got them. Lights, they don't even know why they've got them. Just a holiday. Why is there a holiday now? Oh, I don't know. Don't worry about it. Just give me a present. That's where America is, spiritually. We are a dark nation. That was the nation of Israel when this prophecy is given. That's the nation of Israel when Christ came. They were dark. So what we want to look at, we want to take a look at the challenge of the true Christmas. The challenge of the true Christmas. Now, the first thing we want to look at is a life without the true Christmas, or life with a false Christmas, which would characterize most of Americans today. Then we're going to study the true Christmas, the significance of the true Christmas, and we'll end this little special with a challenge of Christmas. And all of this is going to come to us from the book of Micah in the Old Testament. Now, we've studied many aspects over my 35 years teaching of Christmas, the virgin birth, and the Matthew's account, Luke's account, all of these things. But tonight we're just going to look at and start our little study on the challenge of Christmas. Now, I apologize, I don't have an overhead projector. I went two different places looking for a bulb, and I can't find one. And I don't know where I'm going to be able to find one. Surely somebody's got it. But Office Depot and Office Max didn't. And, Staples? I thought they just sold Office Staples. Oh, no, I'll try that, okay? Plano Office Supply? Okay. All right. Thank you all for all these places to go. Nobody volunteered to go. Just, oh, you can go here or you can go there. You're like the guys at the store. They said you can try Radio Shack. So, okay. But, so I'm sorry I don't have that because I wanted to write some of this down for you. But this makes the third species on earth. First of all, God created angels. Then we have the angelic conflict in the prehistoric world. Then God created man. And now comes on the scene the God man, Jesus Christ. And that's the point that's deals with our study. Now, Christmas also has a national significance, and we're going to be looking at that. The first Christmas came at a time in national crisis for Israel. Just, I hate to interrupt this. Are y'all hot? Can we turn it down or off or something? It just, Oh, okay. Hot air! Bite your tongue, Italian! Okay. Time of the first Christmas, the time of the first birth of Christ, there was a national crisis. In fact, there was really a historical crisis around the world. And at the time of the giving of this prophecy that Christ would be where he would be born, we're told exactly where he would be born. And that covers in our study on Sundays, this prophecy of the coming. So, we're going to look at Christmas in these perspectives. A national disaster, a world disaster, which comes about, as is America's disaster, from rejecting the true meaning of Christmas. And that rejection is going to bring a great deal of problems upon a country and is in our country. Okay, Christmas is the coming of God into the human race. He is not the man God. See, when man makes an idol, he makes it after his own image or something lower than him. The Egyptians have their sphinx, and they have their lions, and they have different animals. They have figures of man. But here is God becoming man, the God-man. And we're going to look at three concepts over our quick study. The false interpretation of Christmas, a false Christmas. Then we're going to have a confidence of the true Christmas. And then we're going to look at the challenge of Christmas. And all of this is going to come from the book of Micah. Let's start with his name, Micah. Now, if you see that A-H at the end of his name, Micah, A-H gives you the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord. And so you have the first part of the word, which means is like. Who is like Jehovah? So let's first of all look at Micah 7. Micah 7, verse 8. Micah 7, verse 8. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in the darkness. Well, wait a minute, that's not it. I'm sorry, 7:18. I didn't think I was right. 7:18, there it is. 7:18, near the end of the book. Who is like God? Who is like me? But the Greek, the Hebrew says, Micah, who is like God? Who is like the Lord? Who pardons iniquity? Who passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession. See, this is the beauty. This is the hope given to Israel at this time. He's going to send his Savior, his Son. And this is the marvel. Who is like this? There is no God like this. Most people's vision of God is that if he sees you in sin, he's going to get you. You're going to get in trouble. He's keeping score. That's not God. This is a God that man doesn't come up with as an imagination. This is the true God. Passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession, Israel. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. So the word Micah means who is like Jehovah. Now, the date is during the reign of Jotham, who made an attempt of turning the people to the Lord after Ahaz. Remember, Ahaz was Baal worship and evil. And so this is approximately 735 to 690 B.C. So for just simplicity, we'll say circa 700 B.C., 700 years before he was born. And we're going to be told where. people. What I want to talk about this week, these few nights together, is why? Why is this prophecy given at this point? It's what we want to do. So, this is a long, for us, 3,000 years ago. And things really haven't changed in the national environment of America and Judah at this time. Micah was a contemporary, at the same time, of three other great prophets, Hosea, Amos, and Isaiah, were contemporaries of Micah. And he has been called the prophet of prophets. This short little book by Micah, he has been called the prophet of prophets. Okay, or the prophet's prophet. Micah, like the businessman Amos, are very easy to follow. They write in a very simple manner. You know, they're not all that theological. Micah apparently was just a businessman. He wasn't some seminary-trained person. And he was called on to deliver a message. And so was Amos, businessman. Why? Because people, the priests, were not doing their job. And it'll come out in his study. The priests weren't telling the people the truth. They were not leading them. There was no truth. So when there was no truth, God called up a prophet. And as we know, when there were no males responding to truth, he calls up a woman. So God will call up whatever he has to. He goes down the lane. First, it should have been the priest who gave him this message, but they didn't. So Israel's in trouble. So then goes down to the prophet. Okay. So this is the scenario. And the way that Micah writes is very simple. He gives a cause effect, or effect calls. So this is the way he writes. Cause and effect. Effect, judgment from God. The cause, rejection of his coming Messiah, rejection of his word. So he's just going to follow this through. And if you care, let me just give you a quick little outline. Chapters 1 and 2 describe the cause. Chapters 1 and 2, the cause. Chapters 3 to 5, Micah presents the future hope. He presents the future hope, which is all related to the two comings of Jesus Christ. And this is why he's doing it. I just want you to understand why the prophets prophesied of the coming of Christ. Because the people were in trouble, and he's going to tell them about the coming judgment, but he's also telling them of the coming hope. So chapters 3 through 5, Micah deals with the future hope of the two comings of Jesus Christ. Future blessings. Then chapter 6 and 7 is a call to recovery. A call to repentance, a call to return to the truth of the Word, the coming Messiah. Now, what's one of the key things dealing with this prophet? It's something that I enjoy in dealing with Isaiah, who is a contemporary of his. Let's look at Micah 1, verse 2. Let's kind of help you get familiar with the book a little bit. Micah 1, 2. Hear, O people, all of you. Listen. Hear and listen. So he introduces the first section, which describes the cause of this. He says, listen. Hear what I've got to say. Now, turn with me to chapter 3, which begins the second section. Chapter 3. Verse 1. And I said, hear now. So he starts off the first section with hear and listen. Starts off the second section with hear. And lo and behold, look at chapter 6, beginning of the third section. Chapter 6. Hear now, what the Lord is saying. People, it is so vital for those who follow Him to listen to the teaching of His Word and truth. Hear what He's saying. I think the most tragic words in all this book are in Isaiah 28, who is a contemporary of Micah. And Isaiah 28 says, but they would not listen. They simply did not want to hear the truth. They would not listen. And that's the condition of the United States today. They will not listen to the truth. So most preachers give them sermons that are pleasing to the ear of their itching ears. So let's take a look now at the false Christmas. The false Christmas. Life without Christmas. Alright, let's look at chapter 3. And we're going to be moving around on this little special. But let's begin with Micah 3, verse 1. Micah 3, 1. Hear the beginning of his exhortation. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 is our study for a life without Christmas. A life without the true Christmas. Now you can have your Christmas trees and all that that America has, but no understanding of what's going on with Christmas. So let's find out what that is going to look like in our history's future. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. Now verse 1, you recall here, listen. Okay, now verse 5 begins it. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. And so the word for Lord here is Jehovah. Refers to Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate state. Says the Lord, the commander, the communicator, the leader, the Savior who is to be born. Alright, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. This refers to the clergy. All of those false teachers. We would say to pastors and preachers and teachers in America today is what he's talking about here. We're going to pick up some principles as we go through this. Let's start with the first principle of the false Christmas. Trouble starts with the pulpit. When preachers are not preaching the truth, oh, they're up there and they're having thousands of people or hundreds of people and they got lots of money and all this thing, but they're not teaching the truth. That's the beginning of trouble. It's the beginning of trouble. The Christmas message is in trouble today. People, not because of the merchants. Don't get mad at the merchants. Don't get mad at the merchandising industry. They're not the one. Don't get mad at the stores taking advantage of all of this. It's the pulpit. The pulpits are not demanding the truth of what all of this means and the severity of when you say no to this Christ. It's not being taught in the pulpits. So don't get angry at commercialization of Christmas. Sometimes a lot of people do. Doesn't bother me at all. In fact, when they had Merry Christmas and things, I used to like it because at least you saw the name Christ up there. But now you don't even have that. So the Christmas message is in trouble because of the clergy, not because of those money-hungry merchants. Okay, all the lying throughout the world is from the pulpits. This whole thing of world peace comes from the pulpits. Turning Christmas into a story of world peace, it's all a lie. The peace that comes through the real Christmas is a personal, intimate peace inside of the one who believes in Jesus Christ, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And the way this usually runs is the first generation liberal clergymen not teaching the truth. Then the next generation, and it just follows suit, liberal politicians. And that's where we are today. And by the time you get to the third generation, you're in a national crisis. And that's where we are. But it all started at the failure at the pulpit. The preacher, not studying the Word of God, not teaching the Word of God. The gospel has been distorted. Galatians chapter 1 tells us that. They quickly distort the gospel. First generation, Christ crucified, approximately 33 A.D. By 45 A.D., they had already distorted the gospel. Paul wrote Galatians. The Christian message has been distorted until now, right up to this very day, where few really understand and believe and have it influence their life, what that means. That I've got to believe in this one who was born on Christmas morning. This one who died on a cross and rose again. So, it's the pulpit that is the fault. There is no world peace on earth, and I got a news for you, that's a lie. And there will be no world peace until Christ returns. Until Christ returns. The only way you're going to have peace in the world is to have the strongest standing army. That's the only way. Merry Christmas, that's it. But not only that, that army has to be led by warriors. It's often been said, which would you rather have? You'd have a thousand or an army of lions led by a sheep, or a thousand sheep led by a lion. And you have the sheep led by a lion, and that can be aggressive. We are afraid to use our power in the world today, and so it is. There is no peace. So, the peace that is talked about the Christmas story is a peace. It comes in your soul. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So, peace can only be experienced by one who has believed in Jesus Christ. But not only that, one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, they can receive the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at the divine decree, the divine indictment against the clergy. Who lead my people astray. There it is. I didn't make it up. There it is, just as clear as it can be. Who lead, through chapter 3, verse 5, who lead my people astray. The second principle without Christmas is that you are led astray. You're easily deceived if you don't have the true meaning of Christmas in your soul. That describes a lot of people in America today. And that's why we will believe a lie. We will believe a political lie. We will believe lies from the church, pulpit, the clergy. If we preach things that satisfy itching ears. But it's not the truth. Let's look at the word astray. Lead my people astray. It's a hiphil participle. And it is one of those rich words in the Hebrew, which the word in the word conveys the process. In the word conveys the process. And you are led astray and deceived once you reject the truth. Then you're led astray. You are deceived and led astray. The word is often used in reference to a drunk person. A person who is drunk on alcohol. They're easily led astray. But see what had to happen first? They're deceived. Oh, I can drive. And they have a wreck and kill someone. What's the first thing that happened before they were deceived that they could drive? They got drunk. They rejected the truth. And then they think they understand the truth. And collision occurs. So that's one of the basic ways this word is used. But here it just is, you reject the truth of the true Christmas, and therefore your ears will hear whatever, and you'll believe whatever. If you don't believe in something solid, you'll believe in anything that comes along. So that's where America is, just as the nation of Micah was. So it's a perfect picture of what the clergy in this country are doing to this people. We are intoxicated with lies. Intoxicated with a lie about, or we've rejected the truth of the gospel, so it's got to be man taking care of man, socialism, all these things. Oh yeah, I believe that. And more Christians, yes, yes, this is true. Oh, it's got to be universal medicine. It's got to be health. It's got, the government's got to take care of everybody. They believe it. Why? Because they've rejected the truth. And when you reject the truth, you'll believe a lie. you'll think you're solid, and you'll have a wreck driving the car on the way home. A horrible wreck, and the wreck is that nation. Okay, when they have, back to 3:5, when they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. Now, what in the world does that mean? That is just a weird statement in the English. Look at it. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. Now, let's just all go around in a circle and see what this means to you. See how this edifies you. See? Well, let's see what it means and move on. First of all, biting with the teeth. That's an idiom. That's an idiom. It's an expression that the people used. Now, so, this is an idiom. And it means they destroy with their mouth. Biting with their teeth. Biting is destroying. Teeth is the mouth. They destroy with their mouths. When they open their mouth, their message bites. Their message bites. Right when I teach, when I used to go to teenage camps, I would teach girls, always listen to what the boy is saying. Find out if there's something in his message, something he's saying. Don't be rude. If he says you're nice looking, that's fine, but don't bite into it. He just may be leading you up. And that's what we have here. They bite with their teeth, biting with their teeth. They bite down on it to deceive. It's false message. It's deceptive. Deception. Much like what the United States is getting today. And so they bite down, they bring down on you the lie. And they cry out. They preach. They teach. These are the people, the teachers now, on the pulpit. And they're preaching, teaching, they use, oh, beautiful words. Wonderful, intoxicating phrases. One of the most dangerous things a girl, little girl can do, your older girl can do, is start believing the stuff the guy's telling you. Oh, you're beautiful, you're wonderful, you're this, you're that. Listen with a listening ear. They're beautiful words, but they can start intoxicating you, getting you drunk and getting you not thinking clearly about what's going on. So they become drunk, not with wine, but with lies. Lies. And it feels so good, so relaxing, if you only knew what was really happening behind their bite. It sounds so good. What our president and administrations tell us America's going to be like. Going to be universal health care, going to be this, going to be that. And they're just intoxicating us. Oh, that sounds good. Yes, I won't have to worry about my own health care. I won't have to worry about my own education. I won't have to worry about anything. The government will take care of me. Intoxicating the people. Intoxicating. And their beautiful word is the word peace. Shalom is the Hebrew word. And they bite with that word peace. Everything's going to be peaceful. It's going to be change, and it's going to be peaceful. This is what's going to happen. So the third principle, a false Christmas is a distortion of peace. The true Christmas brings true peace, Jesus Christ. The false Christmas is a distortion of peace. Peace related to the true Christmas is a biblical term and concept. But here it refers to the person of Jesus Christ. Or in truth it refers to the person of Jesus Christ. The Prince of Peace. Doctrine of Reconciliation. But that is only for the person who truly understands who Jesus Christ is and believes in Jesus Christ. There's an inner peace for every born-again believer who knows how to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. But they use their beautiful speech to refer to the world peace, ecumenical peace, world peace, universal peace. It's a false Christmas. It's a false Christmas. The true Christmas brings real peace first to the individual. The false Christmas perverts the biblical concept of peace. There is no peace outside of the one who brings peace, Jesus Christ and His Spirit. Now it continues, but against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Well, okay, we got a lot of personal pronouns to look at. But against him, who's him, who puts nothing in their, who's their mouths, they, who are they, declare holy war. Okay. Fourth principle. The false Christmas. Life without the true Christmas brings war. Hate. While speaking of peace. While speaking of peace. Okay, let's cover this difficult area in a couple of points. One, this phrase refers to those who do not agree with their message. This verse refers to those who do not agree with the false message being given. Two, the personal pronouns. Let's get them down now. Against him. Okay, who is him here? Him refers to those who do not buy the false message. That would be you and I, not believing what's going on in the world today, what's going on in America today. No, we keep our eyes focused on the truth. Keep our eyes focused on him, not on the false issue. So, against him. Him refers to those who do not listen to the false. It refers to Michael. This refers to any believer who understands the truth and sees the lie and rejects it, refuses to get intoxicated. Oh, well, this is so great. Oh, man, universal medicine, and we're going to have this, and socialism. All take that money from those rich people and give it to all of us poor people. And you get drunk. You get drunk with that kind of words. You get just deceived into it. Intoxicated is the word I want. Get intoxicated by all of this stuff. But the him here refers to those who refuse to get intoxicated. Refuse to believe the lie. Point three, the second pronoun. Their mouths. All right, but against him, that's the ones who see the truth, who put nothing into their mouths. Okay, their mouths. This refers to the false clergy, the false politicians, the false leaders, the ones handing out this intoxicating message. Four, so we have those who do not accept it, do not buy into this intoxicating message. Therefore, do not give them any money. Do not give way to them. Do not follow them. These are the ones who have the truth in them. Point five, they. All right, you have, but against him, the one who knows the truth, puts nothing in their mouths, that's the clergy, doesn't pay them to continue on. In other words, we'd say doesn't vote for them, doesn't keep them in office. They, okay, this is the false clergy. They, the false clergy, the false politicians, the false leaders, are all who have bought the lie of peace. All have bought the lie of peace. Okay, let's see if we can straighten this phrase out now, make sense with it. But against him, the one who knows the truth and doesn't buy into it, puts nothing in their mouths. That's the false. But they, the ones who see the truth, do not put anything in the false mouth, into the mouth. That is, one, they do not vote the politician. They do not give to the clergy. All these type of things. They declare, they, that goes back to the clergy, the political leaders, and who are not being fed, who are not having these people follow them. They declare holy war. holy war. Do you realize that the Quran is saturated with the jihad, the holy war? Kill the infidels. Kill those people who do not agree with Allah. Murder those Christians and those Jews. The infidel. That's what he's talking about here. Got to get rid of them. Got to get rid of them. And people, if this thing continues in America, they're going to have to get rid of us. It'll start with simple things like, you can't really teach certain things in the Bible, that's hate crime. You can't do this because that's hate crime. You can't do that because that goes against what this society's about. And then throw us in jail. Cause some various types of persecution. That's how he's going to do it. How's he going to get rid of that low part of society that Hitler just said, let's kill them? Well, we can't be that bold, but we're going to set up a medical structure where they will be the last served. And we'll get rid of them. Get rid of the old. Get rid of those that are really sick. Just get rid of them. This is all planned and plotted out. And part of those that have to be gotten rid of are you and I who see and understand the truth. So does that phrase now make sense to you? But against him, the one who holds the truth, Micah, who puts nothing in their mouths, doesn't vote for them, doesn't give money to the clergy, they, the clergy and the politicians and all, declare holy war against them. Alright, verse 6 introduces our fifth result of a life without Christmas. And we'll see that as we go through in this study. The soul is divorced from reality. The soul is divorced from reality. Many people actually believe there is going to be world peace without the second advent of Jesus Christ, because they're divorced from reality. They're divorced from the reality of the nature of man. Just totally divorced from it. Oh, they have our best view in mind. They have our best interest in mind. They're making us feel good at church. They don't want to get us all upset, make us walk out feeling good and all of that. They've got our best interest. No, they don't, people. They've got their best interest in mind. The false preachers, false politicians who believe all of this lies because they're divorced from reality. All right, verse 6, what does it say? Therefore, it will be night for you without vision. Okay, let's look. Therefore will be night. Night is what? Darkness. What is darkness? It's the time of Satan. We've seen this in the very beginning. 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. 12 hours for Jesus Christ, 12 hours for Satan. And there's the great battle. The light and the dark played all the way through Scripture, all the way through history. The light and the darkness. Therefore will be a time of Satan. There'll be darkness in the land. This is what we're experiencing right now in America, the slowly moving darkness over this land. You can't see where you're going. You can't see what you're thinking. You can't even see that. You can't see what's happening, how you're being fooled and deceived, and the truth is distorted and you don't even see it. That's the darkness. Can't see these things. So without a vision, what is without a vision is our sixth principle: no truth in a false Christmas. No reality. No reality. Without vision. Let's see with vision. This is a reference to the bona fide function of receiving true revelation from God. There is no true teaching of the Scriptures in the land. No true teaching. The land is in that horrible state. Look for a moment, if you will, at chapter 1, verse 9 in Micah. Micah chapter 1, verse 9. For her wound is what? Incurable. Incurable. It's too late. It's too late. Now, I don't know if it's too late for this country and just applying these principles to our country. I think it is. There are some who don't. I think it's too late. But whether it is or not, in this context, it's too late. incurable. That's where we have it. You can actually reach a point where there's no recovery. And this is where I'm afraid we are in our country today. This is at least where we're headed. It's incurable. There's no way you're ever going to see the truth, no way you even want to see the truth. You reject the truth. Truth means I'd have to do this and this and this. But you don't want to do that. The night before the true Christmas, there is a message of the coming Savior in peace, spiritual peace. But if you reject that message, the Prince of Peace, there is no peace in our lives. Only darkness. Only darkness of despair. And because you believe the lie. That's where America's going. It's not having this peace. It's having a reaching out, trying to find happiness in gifts, trying to find happiness in wine and beer and drunkenness and immorality and all the things, the debauchery going on in America today. Trying to find that something. What they're trying to find is just simply found in the person of Jesus Christ by faith. That happens. You're divorced from reality. Darkness for you without the light of truth. As more and more churches move away from the study and the teaching of truth, it's just darkness. It's total darkness. And I'll just tell you right now, I'm a little afraid for this assembly. We have a fairly number of people come on Sunday. They don't come on Tuesday, Wednesday night. I don't know why. But this not having a desire for the truth is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Darkness. No more truth. No more light. And therefore lies, deceptions. The word for visions, or the word for vision, is the word kasam in the Hebrew. It's always used of false teachers. One thing you know about this word vision, it's always used of false teachers. Often involves demons. False visions. Reading tea leaves, reading the stars, reading all this stuff into it and never seeing the truth. All of the failure. All right, let's continue reading. The sun will go down on the prophets. Boy, that's a dangerous statement for a pastor. The sun will go down. Darkness overcomes the prophets, the teachers, the pastors. And the day will become dark over them. Now, all this stuff and these lies they've been teaching, all this darkness will come over them. Judgment is near. Judgment now comes. And the people have all of a sudden realized that these false clergy have been lying. They will no longer listen to them. The sun going down is an idiom, meaning that they will be seen for what they really are. What they really are, their lies. So this is the seventh false Christmas, the seventh principle. Look at it. The seventh principle of the false Christmas, a shame. 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 The seers, the preachers, the prophets will be ashamed, and the deceivers will be embarrassed. They will be ashamed and embarrassed. We got both of these words right here together. We're back at Micah 5. Got all of these things working at this, or Micah, excuse me, and got all of these things working together. So let's take a look now. And the seer, this is the false prophet. The prophets of old, that the ones that are lying, that today would be the preachers and the teachers. These are the people who are infatuated with the prophecies of lies. No prophecy of truth. False prophecy keeps them living each day as under a lie, thinking it's all going to happen. Okay? The seer. And then we have, describes what happens to everyone who is without. They are ashamed. They are ashamed. And in a moment they'll be embarrassed. But first of all, let's look at ashamed. Describes what happens to someone or anyone who is without the true Christmas. Without the true meaning. They're ashamed that they have rejected the true Christmas. They're ashamed they rejected the birth of the true Son of God. They're ashamed in that respect. There is no peace. One of the worst things that can happen is to find out that which you believed is just a lie. And you were so much behind it. You so much put your hope in it. Just like so many Americans putting their hope on all this supposedly free medical that's going to help everybody. It's going to decrease the budget. People, those are lies. But people believe them. This is not a Christian nation, and indeed it is not. It is not. There are very few teaching the truth, even in Christian churches. And the diviners will be embarrassed. They'll be ashamed and embarrassed. Again, referring to the clergy, the prophets, the teachers, involved with demonic activity. Yes, many clergy are involved in demonism. They're involved in religion. This is not just talking about things like the Muslim religion. This is under the umbrella of religion in the nation of Israel. This is those preachers and those priests, rabbis who are teaching. Teaching lies. Legalism. Religion. So there are two things that are said of them. They are going to be ashamed and embarrassed. They're going to be ashamed that they rejected the truth and what they did believe in. And they're going to be embarrassed for it. This will not only be the clergy, not only the rabbis, not only the prophets, but it'll be the people who listened to them and went with them. They will cover their mouths. They will cover their mouths. This is a sign of shame. This means, I love this, what the Hebrew means, it means they shut up. Boy, amen, if they would just shut up today. Cannot understand when things don't work out the way they prophesy. Because I want to tell you something, their people really believe they're going to add all this expense and somehow lower the budget. That they believe it. They believe it. They don't understand. And when it all collapses, they're just going to be embarrassed and ashamed that they believe in such ridiculous things. Okay, we'll pick it up here tomorrow night and continue this study. Any questions over where we've been tonight or what we're trying to do quickly in Micah? Look at the false Christmas, the true Christmas, and the challenge of Christmas. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Christmas story given in so many places throughout this book, rejected by so many people today. So darkness covers the land. But to us, Heavenly Father, it's the light that guides our paths. It's a light that brings us happiness at this time of the year. It's happiness that joins us together and just appreciate such a God as you. And we praise you for it, Father. And as we open our gifts and spend time with family and friends, we're just conscious of what it's all about. It's not about the presents, not about the family, it's not about the friends. It's about the gift. Your Son. And we praise you for the light that you've given us. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.